Well, as we come to this concluding section of Paul's letter to the Philippians, it's really verse 13 that I want us to speak, that I want me to speak on this morning and you to, with me, meditate upon, where Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me or through him who gives me strength. And when we think about our world and the types of strength or power that there are in our world, there are many that we might mention that gives us a bit of a lead-in to this verse. For example, horsepower, electrical power, wind power, hydroelectric power, nuclear power. And as the Apostle Paul comes to the end of this letter to the Philippians, where he is writing back to them, having visited the church years before, but he's now thinking back to what they need, he writes to them about a power that is not horsepower, hydroelectric power, nuclear power, anything like that. He is writing to them about the only power that's going to keep them as Christians, the only power that is going to enable them to live the Christian life, the only power that is not found in this world, but that comes to them from out of this world and into them in the here and now, and that is the power of Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, or I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And what I want to do this morning is to set before you three ways in which this power or strength of Christ is to be practiced in our lives. As it says in Psalm 20, may he send you help from the sanctuary, and may he strengthen you from out of Zion. You don't have this power in yourself. You don't find this power in the world. This is a strength and a power that comes from outside to you on the inside, and that enables you to live out the Christian life as the Word of God comes to you. Firstly, this morning, the strength to practice contentment, verses 11 to 13. Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul, remember, as I've been saying in other weeks, was probably writing this letter when he was in chains, chained to a Roman soldier day and daily. At the end of the book of Acts, 2 years, he was under house arrest in the city of Rome, waiting for his trial before the emperor. 2 years, chained to a Roman soldier, 2 years confined maybe to a room or to a house, 2 years. But he's not moping. He's writing to these Christian churches to encourage them and to strengthen them. And he is writing to these folk. And he is writing to them and he is saying to them, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. To be content. And what an amazing statement that is, because Paul, as I say, had every reason not to be content. He was probably champing at the bit to get out and to get preaching the gospel across. He wanted to go as far as Spain. But here he is, confined to four walls, chained to a Roman soldier, unable even to go out for a walk around the garden. I have learned that in every circumstance I am in to be content. And Paul, when you read about his life, had gone through many difficult times. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, I have received at the hands of the Jews 39 lashes 5 times. I make that 195 lashes with a whip. That's a lot of whipping. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. In danger from rivers, robbers, Jews, Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in danger from false brothers. Many's a sleepless night, hungry, thirsty, cold, exposure, and there is the daily pressure on me of anxiety for all the churches. I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. That challenges me. Because we moan, don't we, about so much. We moan when things just aren't going our way. We moan whenever things aren't the way we would want them to be. We moan whenever the church isn't the way we want it to be, our home life isn't the way we want it to be, the workplace isn't the way we want it to be. We moan I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. That's what he says. Because the secret to contentment is I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In 1553, five men in Lyon in France were condemned to be burned at the stake for their evangelical faith. As they walked out to the stake, they sang psalms and repeated scripture together. The last to be tied to the stake asked permission to kiss his four colleagues before they died. And when permission was granted, he said to each of them in turn, as he worked round his four friends, "Goodbye, my brother. Goodbye, my brother. Adieu, adieu, my brother." How could they have died like that? Well, they knew the secret of contentment. As the flames began to rise and as they burned to death, they cried out from the flames, "Courage, brothers, courage. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Or Dr. Helen Rosevere, a missionary doctor to the Congo, and in the Simba uprising, she was brutalized badly by rebel soldiers. Shouldn't God prevent such treatment from being given to a female missionary single doctor? Helen Rosevere found strength in such a dark time because she felt God saying to her, "Can you thank me for trusting you with this, even if I never tell you why?" And that trust which she chose to exercise was the secret to Helen Rosevere's contentment. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And I know there's people here this morning listening to my voice, and you're facing all sorts of things, or you're about to face all sorts of things. And in this world in which we are living, when people are under pressure, when their lives are falling apart for different reasons, they look for comfort very often in drink and drugs, in pornography, in gambling, in gaming, in streaming, in eating, in spending, and many other places. But the man or woman who is following Jesus Christ says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can go through this through him who gives me strength. I can live with this through him who gives me strength. I'm up for this through him who gives me strength." And maybe he won't take it away. Maybe he won't rescue me. Maybe he won't give me a miracle. But I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You see, there's this trusting in the sovereignty of God. As we've just been singing, "Let the weak say, I am strong. It's what the Lord has done in me." So that's the first thing, strength to practice contentment. Secondly, strength to practice community. Because no matter how much the Lord does for you and for me as individuals, we can't do this on our own. We need to be part of a wider community. Look what Paul says in verse 14. "It was kind of you to share in my troubles." Verse 15 talks of how they had entered into partnership with Paul. There's a fictional character on TV and film called The Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger. Funnily enough, he acts alone. That's why he's called The Lone Ranger. But Christians, followers of Christ, are not called to be lone rangers. You're not called to do this on your own. Verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Verse 18, Paul says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." I don't know if you can remember, back at the start of this book, there was reference in chapter 1, verse 5, to how Paul said the Philippian people had worked with him in partnership. That's a key Bible word, partnership. And that partnership no doubt took many forms. They prayed together with him. They stood shoulder to shoulder together with him. They kept the faith together with him in the face of opposition, but they stood with him so that Paul wasn't on his own, so that they weren't on their own. The language is of teamwork. I was trying to remember back 6 weeks ago, did I use the illustration of a tug-of-war team? If I didn't, well, this is new to you. If I did, I'm sorry, but I'm going to repeat it. Tug-of-war teams, some of you here know a lot more about tug-of-war than I do, but tug-of-war teams work on the principle of togetherness. Everyone pulling the same way. If someone starts to push the rope instead of pull the rope, they're not going to win any competitions. And friends, in any congregation, that teamwork, that togetherness is crucial for the good of the gospel, that we pull together and we don't push back. And I'm not on my own. And you shouldn't let me be on my own. You're not on your own, and I shouldn't let you be on your own. We are part of a team, of a family, and of a community. You have strengths. You have strengths that I don't have. And I have gifts that you don't have. But you have gifts that I don't. And you have strengths where I'm weak. And in particular here, Paul mentions finance. The Philippian church had sent him money, not just once, but many times. He calls it in verse 18 a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The imagery is of the priests in the book of Leviticus who burnt sacrifices, and this pleasing aroma ascended to the Lord. You know what it's like when you go past the chip shop? You're not hungry. But when you get the smell of fish and chips, suddenly you're starving. And that's what he's saying here. This aroma, he is saying. He is saying this delicious aroma, when you give to God's work, when you stand with one another, there's this pleasing aroma that ascends to the Lord when brothers and sisters pull together in harmony. It delights God. It shows your heart is touched. And in particular, when we talk about finance, it shows your heart is touched all the way to your pocket. And when he sees how much we give or how little we give, not everybody has the same resources. But if it is honoring to the Lord, it's a pleasing aroma. And what could be better than a pleasing aroma to the Lord? So let me just use this to encourage you to support the work of the Lord financially. The way the church in Philippi supported Paul the missionary financially, he didn't ask for it. Verse 17, he says clearly, not that I seek the gift, and I'm not coming up here today saying that you need to give more money to the church. I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying this. If the church doesn't commit to supporting Christian mission and Christian missionaries, who will? The world has lots of charities out there, and lots of those charities are doing good work. But Christian work and Christian charity, if Christians don't support them, the world won't. So let's be on the lookout for Christian causes to support as the Lord leads. And one of those who are a little bit nervous and they say, well, I don't know how this is going to work out in my life. Well, verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, and get this, no matter how much you deplete your finances in giving to the work of the Lord, he is able to refill the reservoir. You cannot outgive God. God's reservoir is always bigger than your reservoir. Such are his resources, his awareness of who you are and what you have and what you give. And what we do with our money shows where our loyalties lie. The world says, get, get, get more for me, more for me, more for me. But if you've understood the call of Christ, it's give and give and give. And the work of the Lord takes many formats. The point is, we support the work of the Lord. So there's strength to practice community and togetherness with others, strength to practice contentment. The last thing is the strength to be confident in what God is doing in the world. Look at verses 21 and 22. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Especially those of Caesar's household. Paul, remember, is writing this letter in the city of Rome. And Christians were allowed to come to the house where he was being kept under house arrest. You can read about it in the last chapter of the book of Acts. And they were being taught. He was trying to evangelize Jews, and others were coming in. And he's teaching them the kingdom of God. And the word saints that he uses there, it's not an elite group of believers. Some people, when they talk about saints, they mean an elite group of believers who are kind of a level above everybody else. The Bible, when it uses the word saints, it simply means anybody who's been saved. Anybody who's been born again, they've been set apart by God for God. And Paul has seen people in the city of Rome. Back in Philippi, there was a businesswoman converted to Christ. There was a former slave converted to Christ. There was a jailkeeper converted to Christ. But in Rome, Paul has seen people from Caesar's household converted to Christ. People who were working in the palace of the Roman emperor were Christians. And it's going to take another 300 years before the Roman emperor would confess to be a Christian, profess to be a Christian, Constantine. But here in the first century, there are believers in Caesar's household. Maybe they were administrators, maybe they were cleaners, maybe they were bookkeepers, maybe they were guards, maybe they were laundry workers. Who knows? Certainly members of the Praetorian Guard, the emperor's bodyguard. Paul had been getting the gospel out to them. He tells us that in Philippians chapter 1. So when he wrote this, what he was saying to the Philippians in Philippi was this. He was saying, you may be far away from Rome and Macedonia, in that northern beyond Greece part of the world, in a little colony, and there may not be much going on. And you might wonder what's going on in the world in terms of gospel impact. Let me tell you, in Rome here, the gospel is even entering into the palace of Caesar. Penetrating into the palace of the Roman emperor. We live in a day and age when people are very negative about the church and pessimistic about its future. During my year in office, let me just conclude with a few discoveries I made during my year. During my year, I took part in an event in Dublin, a national event in Dublin. There was a rehearsal a few days before. And a lady came up to me, just totally out of the blue, and she said, I want to thank you for what you said there today. You brought God into this event. And I said to her, you're a Christian. Oh, yes, she said, I'm a Christian. She sings in the New Irish Choir, comes up to Belfast to sing in the New Irish. And she works high up in the southern government. In Caesar's household. I met Christians who work in Caesar's household in London. I met Christians who work in Caesar's household in Brussels. I met Christians who work in Caesar's household in Washington, D.C. We met with a congressman. A congressman, in our terms, an MP. He led us in prayer. And I went out of that room thinking, which British MP would lead us in prayer? Maybe they would. In Caesar's household, in Washington, in Dublin, in London, in Belfast, in Brussels, wherever. People at the highest heights of government, the Lord has his people there. You say, what's going on in the world? The Lord just has his people in place. Like Daniel, like Esther. And here Paul references Caesar's household. One of the most encouraging congregations in our Presbyterian church in Ireland is what's called Central in May Street in Belfast. If you know the old May Street Presbyterian Church, the building was more or less empty for years. No one lives in the city centre anymore. A faithful few were holding on, and they were getting fewer and fewer. But a new ministry has begun. And this year at the General Assembly in June past, that new congregation, now called Central Belfast, was inaugurated as an independent congregation of our church. Every Sunday morning, 300 people in City Centre Belfast, May Street Belfast, are worshipping. All the saints greet you, verse 22, especially those of Caesar's household. The prophets of doom have their say, and yes, I took part in another service during my year where we closed the church, Woodvale Presbyterian Church. But God is building his church, often in the most unusual of places. So let's not let the prophets of doom have their say, because he has exalted above all things his name and his word. So as I close, Paul signs off in verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. They've been saved by grace, but they need more grace to live out their salvation, to add to their sanctification, to be more like Jesus, to shine like lights in a dark world, in a twisted and corrupt generation, to be as straight as a die, in a dark generation, to be light. In an ignorant generation, to be full of the knowledge of the Lord and to speak the truth in love. And what if you're not there yet? What if you say to me this morning, Richard, I could never become a Christian. I just couldn't keep it up. You're right, you couldn't. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You don't keep it up in your own strength. It's the Lord who strengthens you. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me, says the apostle. Strength for all things. And then when you come to Christ and you receive Christ into your life, then he gives you strength to practice contentment. We live in such a discontent world. He gives you strength to practice community. We live in such a disconnected world. And he gives you strength to practice confidence because we live in such a nervous world. But he gives you the confidence. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You see that personal connection with Christ and how that's the secret to living out the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Paul closing off the letter to the Philippians in this particular way. Hopeful words. Inspiring words, words that just are there to give strength through leaning on Christ, who is our strength. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that the psalmist He says also in Psalm 20 that we heard earlier on, and may God strengthen you out of Zion. Lord, may you strengthen each and every one of us out of Zion to find Christ, or having found him, to live Christ until the day we die, and then to go to be with him forevermore. For these things we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.